Fear is a weird thing. Many individuals have stood in this room and ministered concerning fear for many different seasons of time. Fear is a crazy thing. Fear is a gripping thing. Fear is a paralyzing thing. I have witnessed people that were absolutely fearless. You've probably been around people like that before who just, it's almost like they're afraid of nothing. It almost becomes an arrogance for them. They'll grab snakes and pythons. They'll jump off buildings. They'll do anything. They're just fearless. They'll eat anything. They have no issues whatsoever. You know, they'll crawl in a pipe this big around if they're this big around. I mean, there's no fear. There's no phobias. And then all of us have been around people who are on the other side of the fence who are afraid of everything. I mean, if a little spider the size of a sunflower seed ran across the aisle in front of them, they'd have to peel them off the back wall. If the least poisonous snake in the world was said to be outside on the front porch, they'd be upstairs in the girls' bathroom to be as far away from it as they could be. We all know those kind of people. But fear is an interesting thing in how it grips people. And as the scripture says a lot about this, but 1 John the 4th chapter and the 15th verse says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelt in him and he in God." Verse 16 says, "And we have known and believed the love of God, the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him." That's a mouthful. "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear. Because fear hath torment, he that feareth is not made perfect in love." Now, I want to read this to you. Do you have the New Living Translation? It doesn't matter, just whatever one's up there. Let's go back to verse 16. "We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in him. God is love, and all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on the day of judgment." There's the first addressing of fear. "But we can face him with confidence because we are like Christ here in this world. Such love has no fear because perfect," everybody say perfect love, "expels all fear." Perfect love expels all fear, period. There's not conditions. John didn't write in conditions. Well, love can expel fear of snakes, fear of spiders, fear of death, fear of sickness, fear of disease. But he says perfect love expels all fear, period. If we are afraid, now he just said perfect love expels all fear. So to break it down for you, if I have received the love of Christ and I believe in God's love for me and I walk in God's love for me and I have an understanding of God's love for me, really, I'm not on a love kick. Really, I'm not. I know we talked about love last Sunday, but I'm not on a love kick. It's just the things the Lord's showing, okay? Just have to receive it. I talk to him about it. If I'm receiving his love, if I'm walking in his love, it really all boils down to, if I really truly believe God loves me, which if I was to ask that today, do you believe that God loves you? I'm sure everybody in the room would raise their hand. But to stop and think about that, do I really believe God loves me? Well, yes, I believe God loves me. Are you stupid? He died for me. Are you crazy? Do you think I'm a lunatic? I'm here today. Obviously, God loves me. But I know people who say they believe God loves them, who would tell you they know God loves them, yet live in fear. So what is that? How can you receive the love of God, walk in the love of God, and know God loves you and still walk in fear? Because verse 18, which is referring back to verse 17, which is talking about the love of God, says such love, God's love, has no fear, because that love, his love, is the only perfect love. I don't have perfect love for my wife. I can't perfectly love my wife. I'm humanity, Brother Andre. I make mistakes. I don't have perfect love. But God's love for me is perfect love. The scripture says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friends. Who laid down their life for me? Jesus did. His love is perfect. Such love, this perfect love, there is no fear, and it expels all fear. So, if we are afraid. So, if you say, I love God, God loves me, la, 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 but I'm afraid. If you're afraid, it is for fear of judgment. And this shows that his love has not been perfected in us. We love each other as a result of his loving us first. Back to verse 18. We pray for a minute here. Father, in the name of Jesus, we're waiting upon you today. We're waiting on your inspiration. We're waiting on your leading today, Jesus. I'm going to do my best to explain this as I feel like the Lord's given it to me. So if I lose you somewhere, come talk to me afterwards. I'll try to break it down a little bit further. But here's what I understand from the scripture. The reason I have fear of anything, I don't care what it is. You fill in the blank. Whatever you're afraid of today. Everyone here is afraid of something. You have a fear of something, whether you know it or not. You have a fear of something. Nobody's fearless. The reason you're afraid of something today is because, number one, you don't trust the love of God. And if you don't trust the love of God, what you're saying is, I don't believe God loves me enough to spare me from this. I don't believe that God cares for me enough to spare me from this. The scripture uses the term, it is for fear of judgment. So in other words, if I'm afraid of something, what I'm saying is I'm really afraid of God judging me. When I say I'm afraid of something, what I'm saying is my relationship with God, my right standing with God is in question in my own mind, which would lead me to be afraid of whatever. Underline it. I'll just use something. If you're here today and you're afraid of the dark, what you're saying is God doesn't care for me enough that he could protect me from whatever I perceive is out there waiting to get me in the dark. My 3-year-old daughter isn't afraid of the dark. She hasn't been exposed to enough yet to know that there are bad things in the dark. There's nothing bad in the dark that God can't protect you from. We were leaving the Christmas parade last night, and I was getting ready to cut down an alley in between Charlie's and whatever something there is over there off of whatever street that is in between 2nd and 3rd. Somebody said, you're going to walk down that alley? Yeah. Like there's something in that alley God can't protect me from. I have a confidence in my relationship with him that if there's somebody behind a dumpster who's going to jump out and take my life, it was his choosing and it was my time to go. Do you think that God has no ability to keep you from anything evil or anything harmful in the world? There's some people, I don't know why they just don't wrap their kids up in bubble wrap. Tape them up. My daughter's drank toilet water. She's drank all kinds of junk. You can't protect everyone from everything, but I'm not fearful of that. Do I get her in trouble for drinking toilet water? Yes, I do. When I walk in, she's dipping the toothbrush in there. Honey, we don't do that. Taking the toothbrush away. That's not right. But am I afraid of that? I'm not fearful of it because the one who gave her to me loves her. And if that's the way he chooses to take her, are you kidding me? I mean, it could be. But I'm not going to be fearful of it because I'm confident in my love. And I'm not looking at every turn for God to judge me. That's the key. Well, you see, I've had a bad week, and I haven't necessarily been a good Christian. So I'm really afraid that, you know, this and this thing isn't going to go my way, or I'm fearful that this is going to happen to me. I don't want to go talk about this, fearful of this, because, you know, what I'm saying is, me and God aren't on good terms, and I'm afraid that whatever result I'm fearful of is going to be his judgment against me. I know this seems simple because some of our fears are just so, I mean, if I let a snake loose in this room right now, I bet you there's about at least a half a dozen out of the 30 people that are sitting here, they wouldn't be in this room anymore. Yet our brother Paul in the book of Acts had a snake jump out of the fire and land on him and he just, wait a minute, that's a venomous, get him to a doctor. I'm okay. You don't see him doing the freak out dance and, oh my God, get me to the hospital, get me to the hospital. You don't see any fear in him at all. Why? He was confident in his relationship with Jesus Christ. The same one who created me has the ability to protect me. That's right. I don't have to fear anything. The perfect love expels fear. It gives me a confidence in him that he's always looking out for me. He's always protecting me. I'm not afraid of what God's going to do to me. I trust his grace. I can trust his love for me. And so when I enter into a relationship with him, I realize he's always got my best interest in mind. He's always looking out for me. He doesn't always give me what I want, but he always gives me what's good for me. And whatever he allows me to go through, I realize he's allowing me to go through this, so I'm not going to be fearful of it. You know, after I had the melanoma about in 07, and after that, I was supposed to go to the doctor once every 6 months to get checked and, you know, make sure everything's good. I'm telling you, those first few doctor's appointments, I was fearful. I went in there, blood pressure's 190 over 120, you know. What's wrong with you? Well, how about you put yourself in my shoes, doc, and I'm about to get some news today I may not really like. And so those first year or so was that way. And then I realized one day, I pulled up from the doctor's office and realized, why am I fearful? Why am I fearful about this? Am I afraid that God's going to do something to me? Was I afraid that God was going to allow something to happen to me that was out of my control and something I couldn't do anything about and something that I was going to have to trust him in? Is that what I was afraid of? Uh-huh. I remember that day getting a release over it. And now I go back once every 6, 8, 10, 12 months. It was a year this time. I just went in a few weeks ago. It was a year this time. I wasn't afraid when I went in there. In fact, we spent more time talking about life and things that were going on in my life than we did talking about medical problems. Why? Because the fear was gone. I didn't have all these questions like, what about this? And what about that? And what about this? And what about that? I found a peace in knowing that I'm in right standing with him. And so that doctor looks at me and says, you know what? You're done. It's over. You got 6 months. That's all right. I'm in right standing with him. And he knew that going in. He knew that before I walked in the door. So I'm not going to be fearful of it. Fear comes back to my relationship with him. If I'm fearful, it's because I'm not in right relationship, or I don't perceive. You may be in right relationship with him, you just don't perceive yourself as being in right relationship with him. And so whatever fear has held you from doing, if you're here today and you've wanted to do something, but you've been fearful of it, well, I don't want to do that because what if it fails? I don't want to do that because what if this happens, and what if that happens, and what if that happens, and what if that happens? Trust your relationship with Jesus. Know assuredly that he loves you. And that whatever you're afraid of, if he allowed it to happen to you, it is exactly that. He allowed it to happen. And if he takes something from you, it is exactly that. He took it from you. Not he let the devil do it. He let the enemy destroy me. Do you love Jesus today? Do you believe that he loves you? Would you talk to him right now for just a moment? Father, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, I want to live without fear, Father, in my relationship with you. I want to trust you. I want to have a confidence on the day of judgment, Father. I want to have a confidence in my daily walk with you, Father. Not living in fear of judgment, not living in fear of failure, Father, but knowing that my life is in your hands. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Jesus and Brother Johnstone. That helped me. I had a fearful thought this past week, and I began to wonder if it was age-related. The more senior I get in my years, Lord, am I going to become subject to fears? Just a thought I had. Praise God. So what's my answer? Be in right standing with the Lord. Amen. Amen. And perfect love will dispel even those thoughts that would come and torment, haunt, try to get access. Amen. It's so good to be here. We were in Memphis 2 weeks ago. The kids were sick. Lauren was sick. And I prayed as I laid there on the bed, oh God, give us a miracle that we can leave here in 4 days without being sick. I have seemed to be more susceptible to respiratory situations through the years, that when I get a cold and it goes into my chest, oh my Lord, it's no telling how long this situation would last, you know. Anyway, so I prayed, God, give us a miracle that we would come away from here not being sick. Well, the day of our departure arrived and we were feeling great, and we headed to the airport, got on the plane, and I thanked God for the miracle. By that Sunday, my wife looked at me in the eye and she said, your eye's all red. What? I don't feel nothing. Yeah, it's all red. You got pink eye. Lauren had pink eye. And so I was told to stay away from people, stay home, put drops in your eye. So I did that. Submitted it to God. Anyhow, we had caught the colds and dealing with the colds and living with that and seems to be going everywhere. But you didn't get it from me because I wasn't around. Well, I'm on the tail end of that. I'm thankful for that. I can't explain that. I thought, you know, I'd prayed and the Lord had touched the situation and I was, you know, gloating in the fact that God gave me a miracle. Well, yesterday I looked at my wife and I said, honey, your eyes are turning red.
She said, they are?
I said, both of them. Well, she's at home today with pink eye in both her eyes. She thought she got spared from me. Anyhow, I can't explain all these things. I asked Brother Johnstone in the prayer room, let's pray against sickness. Let's pray against these afflictions. Let's continue to pray. Our humanity is so frail, isn't it? It's frail. He knows our frame. But in our weakness, we turn to Him. We look to Him. Sickness is not always bad. Now, there's a strange statement for you. Because sickness causes me to look to Him, to call upon Him, to need Him. I can't explain all that except that He was visiting some sinners one day and those self-righteous ones looked at Him and said, what is He doing eating with sinners? And He said, the whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And His point in the whole issue was, is their attitude towards me because of their sickness, their affliction, their problems, puts them in a place of humility in seeking me. And so in that sense, it was a good thing. Oh, Lord. Friday night, I spoke about over there in reference to we being members one of another and just how significant that is. Things happen to you, I feel it. And vice versa. We share in success or we share in those things that we see as positive and great, and we also share in those things that are a problem. I hesitate to call it a failure, but problems, because we are a building fitly framed together, a holy habitation. He inhabits the praise of His people. He indwells in vessels not made with hands. And so there is a connectivity that He has established spiritually. Now, I want to say something about Sister Deering. Visited her just yesterday in the hospital. Hope I didn't give her pink eye. But for a woman who has suffered a stroke and lost most movement on the right side at this time, she had the most positive and pleasant attitude. I think that's precious. The effect of a life of receiving the Word of God, reading the Word of God, praying in the Holy Ghost, has brought to her in this time of her life a preciousness. A preciousness. You sensed no resentment. You sensed no anger of any kind. You sensed no discomfort. Matter of fact, she just was pleased to be there. I think that's awesome. Just thought I'd mention it. You know, I have this set of notes here, and there's a lot of scripture that I was wanting to read to you, and we may get there if you have the patience to stay. But I want to make some more comments here concerning this situation in the body. wasn't sure I would share this, but I'm going to. There were some people at one time that I became aware of their situation, and in discussing it with my wife and just talking about it, and then the Lord led me into intercession for their situation to the depth that I'd never experienced before. And time has passed. Years have passed. Well, there was a gentleman up north of here whom I don't personally know. I know his name. I don't personally know him. He is praying one morning, and the Lord puts it on him to pray for the Schoonovers and their family. That's extended. And his wife gets up, and he is so marked by it, he tells his wife, "You know, I was praying this morning, and the Lord put it upon my heart to pray for the Schoonovers and their family." That was it. That was all. They packed up. It was Thursday. You know, put the turkey in the car, headed for the in-laws. And they got to the in-laws' house, and while they're either preparing or eating or sitting there, his mother-in-law, just out of the blue, says, "I was praying last night, and the Lord put it upon my heart to pray for the Schoonovers and their family." He sends my wife an email, or, you know, a thing through Facebook, because he's connected there, and shares this. She reads it to me. And at first blush, my thoughts are, wow, we really are connected more than what we realize in the body of Christ. I'm not close to these individuals, but for whatever reason, these related individuals, the Lord has put it on their heart to intercede and to pray for the Schoonovers and their family. Well, I'm working on equipment at the time on the farm. Kids are traveling over the mountains. And I don't know what situation, but I'm thinking, very possibly the Lord has spared some tragic event or some situation. I'm not sure. I don't feel anything about it or have any direction about it. But the Lord has, through their communication to us, let us know, I'm personally involved in your well-being. I'm personally involved in your future. I am intricately involved and using others in the body of Christ to raise up in their nighttime hour and call your name in prayer. Amen. I don't know the scenario. I don't know the significance. They didn't have any more details than to pray for the Schoonovers and their family. But I'm awestruck. Yeah, I believe he cares for me. Yeah, I believe he loves me. Yeah, I believe he knows who I am. But when he brings situations like this and relays the detail in public, it gives me an awe for him. And this is how he cares for every member that he places in the body of Christ. He knows us intimately. He's the author and he's the finisher. And there's things that he continues to write in us, in our lives, and in the past and future pages of our life. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, you are one of his. The writer who wrote that was kind of writing it in opposite, saying if the Spirit of Christ does not dwell in you, then you are not one of his. But that tells me that when I received how did he say it? The down payment of my inheritance. He made me one of his. He made you one of his. And there is an inheritance from him, the King of the kingdom. Jesus, we love you. Jesus, we love you. We worship you. We wait upon you, Father. We wait upon you, Father. I was thinking as Brother Johnstone was speaking, oh, the benefit of receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. If you are still waiting to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and there are things that are awaiting you. There are things that you will experience in your life when God fills you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Just keep waiting on him. Just keep waiting on him. Praise God. Okay. Let's go to the book of Matthew chapter 5. At verse 5, I am reading in the King James Version. Seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Poor in spirit, to mourn. To be meek. They all denote an attitude of need and humility. We talked briefly earlier about being sick and the whole issue of the Lord's attitude towards those who have need versus those who think they have no need. For those that have need, need him. Okay. At verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Jesus makes this comparison. The law of old time against killing to the maturing of his present day attitude towards each other. Making this reference, you have heard that of old time. Killing is a severe action. But then he begins to make the comparisons not towards action, but towards an attitude. To abstain from killing was elementary. The beginning of the process. To avoid getting angry or calling somebody stupid or calling someone reprobate shows maturity. Galatians 3 and 24, you don't have to turn there. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. There was those season of years in respect to the people of God that it was all about the laws of God and whether I walked in obedience or disobedience to the letter of the law. To the coming of Christ, it became a part of that law being written on the tables of one's heart. There were those that when they spoke to the Lord, they listed the laws that they were in obedience to. And they judged all others according to the law that they were in disobedience to. But he looked at them and he said, but you're inwardly, you are whited sepulchers. Inwardly, there are things that prevail in your attitude, in your spirit, that are in violation to the spirit of the law that was written by the letter. I don't know if that makes any sense to you at all. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us under Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Now, we've discussed grace as the empowerment which we in our flesh are unable to do. I need to read some more to you on this. In Romans, the 7th chapter, this is in the New Living Translation. At verse 4, Romans 7 and 4. So my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. Now you're united with the one who was raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our own nature, sinful desires were at work in us. And the law aroused these evil desires and produced a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. But now we have been released from the law, for we died to it and no more captive to its power. Now we serve God not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the new way of living in the Spirit. I don't want to read the rest of that. Through the 7th chapter of Romans, you see this repetitive instruction in trying to help New Testament believers. The writers in Rome, or the writer was writing to the church in Rome, not the city of Rome, but to believers, to spirit-filled believers. But this is what I've been musing over. I believe in the empowerment of the Holy Ghost. I believe that a spirit-filled believer leaning on God, his power operative in us, can and should produce fruit of his spirit. Those things that seem impossible for us to do in the flesh, he enables us to do in the spirit. I believe in that principle. But I pose a question. In Romans 12, I think I'll go there. In Romans 12, at verse 1, Paul is writing to a Spirit-filled church, a church filled with believers, people who have received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Their sins have been washed away in the waters of baptism. And so they are in relationship with God. He's gave them every opportunity to walk in the Spirit and has talked to them about the benefits of not walking according to the flesh, but walking in the Spirit. Now, back to this same statement. I believe in the empowerment of the Holy Ghost to produce fruit of the Spirit in my life when I mortify the deeds of my own flesh. How do I mortify the deeds of my own flesh? It's the putting down of my way. It's no longer contending. Or how about this? It's no longer being contentious. It's a change in my attitude and spirit. Is it the Spirit of God taking over my spirit so that I can't be mean? I can only be kind. Well, we kind of lean towards that when we say God had empowered us and he produced kindness in us, and no longer can meanness prevail. Well, we know the reality of that. It's easy to make excuses for our own behavior and our own attitude. Or we nod our head, you know, with the idea that, yes, the Holy Ghost will empower me and the fruit of love will prevail in me. I will be kindly affectioned one to another. I will prefer others better than myself because I've got the Holy Ghost. But we know of the war in the inner man, don't we? Somewhere there has to come agreement. When the scripture says to allow God or to let the Spirit, that's where I have to come into agreement. The importance of the law was to show us how God feels about things. Oh, I'm about to kill this guy. Oh, you don't like killing? Oh, I wasn't feeling bad about that until now. Now that you've informed me, now I'm feeling bad. Oh. So now I've got this vying. That's what the law brought to humanity. You know, don't do this, don't do that, don't do this, don't do that. It was the expression of God saying, look, if you'll live your life void of these things, you'll have a lot more peace. But then we come into a New Testament, and having received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, we can sometimes make excuses for our human nature, not bringing our human nature to an end by the death of the cross, a continued repentance, not my will, thine be done, not my way, your way. I am so drawn to this particular scripture in Romans 12. Let me read to you from the beginning, though. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, all members have not the same office. For we, being many, are one body in Christ, every one members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given unto us. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy. Let me skip down here. This is verse 10. Wait, let me read 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil. Abhor that which is evil. Do not follow after your heart. Your heart will deceive you. Our human nature will deceive us. One of the greatest conflict in the world is the conflict between the desire to live for God and to live for the world at the same time. And somehow getting peace with that, that's his will and his direction for us. It's a major deception. That, of course, is all rooted in the desires of my own flesh. And when my life continues to feed the desires of my flesh, it creates the greater conflict until I allow to receive in my mind, it's okay. It's okay to be both at the same time. Verse 10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. I'm not going to read the rest of that. I want to just make this statement to you. In Romans 12, as I'm reading, I'm asking myself, if it's the Holy Ghost in me that should produce all of these things in me, then why is it necessary for the instruction of Paul to write to spirit-filled believers and to tell them you're off course? You need to get on course. The things that are written in the New Testament to the church are relative to the Old Testament law. He makes the comparative and say, look, this is the old time. This is the old school. This is when you were in the first grade, for goodness sakes. You know, don't kill, don't steal. These are basics. And so now we run up here to the new covenant season, time spaced, unto Christ, the manifestation of God in the flesh, coming down among men, showing the spirit and attitude that pleases him, and says, in old time, you know, you heard that you're not supposed to kill, but I'm telling you, don't be angry with somebody without cause. You'll have to take the rest of that up with him. You know, you have heard, don't commit adultery, but I'll tell you, don't look upon a woman to lust after her. In the Old Testament, it was required of a 10% tithe. So, and 45 cents. Okay. In the New Testament, he owns it all. You have to take that up with him too. Why don't you stand with me? You know, for many months, I've I've been musing over some very simple thoughts. I could tell you God's been dealing with me. I'm looking at my own perspective. I want my perspective to be right. I want it to be according to the word and not according to how I feel. There's been times when, while ministering, I felt like I have taken such a strong position, or somehow, sometimes when, you know, my kids once told me one time, well, and actually my wife told me that the kids told her. I know there's times when I feel such an anointing, and there is a power associated with that anointing, but there is also volume associated with that, that I don't feel like I'm getting complete release until I yield 100% to word, volume, voice, attitude, everything. There's some feel good in that. There's some release in that. But to my kids, you know, when they were young, you know how I would try to gain control of the situation? I'd raise my voice. Well, that was not a positive thing to them, because sometimes it would go on for a length of time before I felt like I could get control. In other words, get them to stop talking. Quit responding, quit fighting, quit arguing. You know, they were young. And that was my way. Louder! Do you know I came out of a home of screamers? And when I got married, I said, that is not going to take place in our house. Well, you know, I got genes. Every once in a while, I have gave way to those genes. Well, there came a turn. There came a change. There really did. I wish it would have came earlier. But here's what I'm telling you about that. That when I would raise my voice in ministry, in part to some, to them it felt like it was painful, because they related it to my voice at home being raised, trying to, you know. Now, If that's the way I minister all the time, I don't know whose benefit this is for. I got to say this. If I minister from a position, if I lead others from a position of always demonstrating what I call authority, will they ever see in me the gentleness of Christ? A bruised reed he would not break. A smoking flax he would not quench. There is a side of Christ which is kindly affectioned. And there are times that I have feared. I have feared that I may fail to allow that part of God to shine through me when ministering under what I have said was the anointing of his spirit. You think he always talks that way to his bride? It's just got me checking myself, got me analyzing myself. I have observed at times people who were taking such a strong stand for righteousness that out of that time of taking that stand, they seem to live their life void at times of a Christian attitude and experience. The one that just shares love, I know we've pointed at others through the years and said, oh, all they want to talk about is love and, you know, peace and, you know, all that. You think there isn't a side of Christ that would like to prevail through you, that would show kindness, gentleness, meekness? Why was it that Paul had to relate to these spirit-filled believers? Man, you need to be kind one to another. See, that's what I saw in Sister Deering as she lay there in the bed, afflicted. She wasn't grouchy. And I thought to myself, now that's a product of her life, lived out in relationship with God. She just wouldn't greet you nice at the door, but laying in the hospital bed, say, can you give me a cup of coffee or water or something? I'm laying here in the bed and I'm hurting. Pain causes people to act in different ways. I don't know if she was suffering any pain, but she told me she couldn't move her leg and she couldn't move her arm, but she could move her finger. Paralyzed on one side. I'm praying for her. But her expression spoke so loudly to me in that room. This lady's precious. She's got a walk with God. I don't know if I've told you anything here today. I feel like I'm just bouncing around, going all over the place. I want to be more like him. Now, I know there's times that he speaks of war, battling, and we have our place in that. He also said that what's done in secret will be rewarded openly. Sometimes we fail to do it in secret and we want to do it all openly. Demonstrate, you know. God, give us a gentleness, I pray. Let us come into agreement with the attitude that we should carry in life. That we don't become angered when it's uncalled for. We become angered sometimes, mostly when we're threatened by something. Threatened, fearful of the loss of things. Brother Blackshear preached a message years ago. I've never forgot the title of the message because it was just a statement. He said, you need to become a part of the solution to your problem. In other words, you need to come into agreement with what God's wanting to do to help you, not expect him to pull you out of the muck and the mire. You know, put a leg up. Come on. Try to get out with him. Become a part of the solution to your own problem. Again, back to this statement. You know, that the Holy Ghost will be the empowerment to do all those things that my flesh cannot. No, your flesh, through time and learning and understanding of him, knowing him, coming to know him, and those things that please him, and those things that do not, and move in the direction of that with the empowerment of the Holy Ghost working in my life. He's not going to minus you out of the equation. God, make us believers. Make us believers who walk in agreement with you. Jesus' name. Jesus' name. I'd like to open this altar. I know there are some here that have not even received the Holy Ghost yet. They're waiting on that. Would you come? Would you pray? Would you submit yourself to the instruction of the Lord, to the ministry of His Spirit. Oh, Father, make in me, Lord Jesus.